If you're a custodial supervisor at a local high school, you know that cleanliness is key and that the best place to get cleaning supplies is from Grainger. Grainger helps you stay fully stocked on the products you trust, from paper towels and disinfectants to floor scrubbers. Plus, you can rely on Grainger for easy reordering, so you never run out of what you need. Call 1-800-GRAINGER, click Grainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
So continue the story from there. Come back home.
Coming back home, well, the summers were good because I was co-director at Westover Camp.
Okay.
I was my first supervising job. I was 16.
So you working with kids?
Yes.
Okay.
And I did not want to work with kids at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I was young. I didn't want to work with no kids. I had been raising my brother and sister from the time I was 8 years old. So I didn't want that responsibility, but it seemed to be the area God was pushing me into. I didn't have the compassion and the patience and like I do now. I liked them. I thought they was cute, but I didn't want the responsibility because I had been taking care of kids. So I stayed with the kids. I started working for the Board of Education, went through some trials, didn't know if I wanted to be a Muslim, didn't know if I wanted to be this or that. So just trying to find who I was.
Trying to find yourself.
And I went basically on the guidance of my friend's parents because I didn't know what a real positive father was that wasn't abusive.
Right.
I didn't know what that looked like. So I looked at him and I looked at her mother, you know, and I didn't really have a relationship with my mother at that time. She didn't even want to help me financially. My grandmother began to help me, like care packages, things of that nature. So I still had a lot of bottled up anger in me. And I started working at the Board of Ed, going to undergraduate at UConn. They accepted most of my credits, but I was disappointed because I wanted to be in engineering, in architecture, and I had to take education, more so family development, psychology, things of that nature. So it started to open up a different area of learning for me.
Yes. And so somewhere in between that, right, you know, you decided that working with kids was important. Now, you got the organization Diamonds in the Rough, Youth and Arts Outreach and Media.
Yes.
Tell me about that.
Well, by the turn of the century, 1998, 99, at 26, I bought my first home with my friend. And I had the money that I thought I needed at the time. I'm thinking I'm flossing. You know what I'm saying? Had a lot of pride, a lot of anger, though.
Still.
Yes, drinking, you know, all of that. I said, once we get this degree, we gonna party. And we did. We got that degree in 1997, went into the master's program in 98, always had house parties at the house. Everybody knew where to come. If they was being beat up, they called me. If they needed to be defended, they called me. If they wanted to party, they come into our house. So it was kind of like a safe haven for, you know, different people, but it really wasn't safe because everybody was twisted all the time. Wasn't nothing safe about it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so once the turn of the century, I lost everything. That relationship ended after 18 years. It devastated me.
It's a long time.
Yes. It devastated me. And just going from owning your own home to two cars, taking two vacations a year to nothing and on the streets was devastating. I had a nervous breakdown. I was almost hospitalized and put in a mental institution, but God. I tried several times committing suicide during the course of that time. And then another woman stepped in, Crystal Perry, Reverend Perry's daughter. And I came to her earlier that year after losing everything before the nervous breakdown and said, I want to act. You know, I got skills. I know I can do this. And I'd never done it as an adult. And so she said, come see me. I didn't show up, of course. I went through moving down south to coming back, rehabs, anger management, this management, that management. I landed a job as director of education at the center, but it was still in rehab, living in a little rooming house with all these crazy men. So I had to start from rock bottom all the way back up again because I was spazzing out. I was falling out in the street, drinking liquor to the point where I was blacking out. I went from liquor and marijuana to liquor, marijuana, and cocaine. So I didn't care about life at one point. And so when Crystal gave me an opportunity to start being an actress, and she said, you're going to be the principal in the play, that gave me something to look forward to. And then I started getting involved with the McDonald's Gospel Fest. And the first time I got chosen as a contestant for Spoken Word and was put in the newspaper. I started Diamonds in the Rough. The first play was put in the newspaper. I mean, I started acting for a community movie. All of this at the same time. I published my first book. I mean, I had so many mentors flooding me from every direction.
All that support that you never got before, all of a sudden. Not as a village.
Right.
Right.
Everywhere I looked, it was support here, support there. Whether it was for business, arts, whether it was for a job, whether it was for to be my sponsor, I was being bombarded.
Now, Diamonds in the Rough, can you tell the people about that?
Yes. So it started, the name Diamonds in the Rough, because I said, you know, out of an argument with someone, that I had more talent in one finger than they did in their entire body. I'm a diamond in the rough.
Yes.
And so that came to my spirit when I was living in the rooming house after I got out of jail. I was directing education, rehab, all of that. And the Lord spoke to me. It was so clear, Juan. I was scared to death because I thought, okay, am I bugging? Because this is like the second time this has happened to me.
Yeah.
And I woke up. And so I remember hearing when people are preaching, if the Lord is talking to your spirit, talk back.
And I can relate.
Yes.
I could definitely relate. Believe me.
Yes.
Yes.
So I was being flooded with vision after vision. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was crazy. Glowing pens, paint, kids. I mean, mounds and mounds of kids just all over.
It's that moment when you know that he's there.
Yes.
And that you got to stop the foolish ways.
Yes.
And you got to change your life.
Yes. Yes. But I didn't know how.
But this time you accepted it.
Yes. At first I said no.
Okay.
I was terrified. I didn't know what was going on.
Right, right, right.
But it kept bothering me. It was around 3 o'clock in the morning, just kept pushing. And so I said something back. I felt like I was crazy. So I'm like, okay, you know. And so I'm like, okay, no, Lord, I can't do that. I said, first of all, I stutter. I ain't even know nothing about Moses stuttering in the Bible at that time.
Yes.
And all I knew is I slept with the Bible under my head. Sometime I would drink blessing oil so that I could get the spirit in me. This is how such a babe in Christ I was. Mm. I was 29 or 30. And I said, you know, to myself, okay, I can't do this, Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm not valuable. There's no way people would listen to me. I just got out of jail. Why are you asking me? So I'm sitting here arguing, you know, and finally I said, if you help me, yes. Within a year, it was crazy. Within a year, I started Diamonds in the Rough. I said, I'm finding the spirit in me. So that's why it was called a Diamond in the Rough. Diamonds in the Rough, finding the spirit in me.
Yes.
I didn't even know I was doing ministry through the arts.
Right.
I'm thinking, hey, I'm putting on a play.
Right.
I'm going to use all kids' cast, but we're going to talk about the Lord. You know, I started off with curriculum.
But it sounds to me like you also started to forgive yourself for some of the stuff, didn't you?
Yes.
You started forgiving yourself.
I started to forgive those who hurt me. And I separated myself for almost 2 years from my family.
Yes.
When I got that opportunity, because not only did Crystal step in my life, Prophetess Renee Jordan did from Dinsmore's church. So yes, I had
big up.
I was at Union and Dinsmore's at the same time.
Yeah.
Going through recovery, ministry recovery.
Yes.
That's the only thing that helped me. The other stuff, AA, all that stuff didn't do nothing but make me want to do it more. Because I was very rebellious at that time. So if you told me no, I wanted it.
Yeah, right.
If you said, yeah, you can have it, I'm like, what do you mean I can have it? I don't want it. I mean, that's how I was.
But when you, but again, you know, because you still haven't explained diamonds in the rough, but working with those kids, right, and establishing an opportunity and a forum for them to perform and to be given the attention that you did not get early in life.
And that was the key.
Yes.
To give, because I was being flooded with them visions, I knew it had to do with youth. I knew it had to do with arts.
Yeah.
So I said, I can do what I know how to do, which is writing, artwork, and I can do the acting. This is what I'm going to do with them, and I can teach them the little I do know about the Word of God. This will be faith-based. Mm. So I went to Shaquita Stevenson, because I didn't know about business in that aspect. So Shaquita said, this is what you do. I joined PLTI. I learned from that. I joined Parent C. I graduated from that. I joined the Women's Business Development Center. I learned from that. And so this is how, you know, I developed what I needed so that I can educate somebody else, because my main key is a spirit of excellence, and I didn't want to teach anything wrong.
Right.
So I needed to learn more for me so I could teach the kids better. So Miss Bonnie Campbell at the Southwestern Urban League said, I'm going to hire Diamonds in the Rough. That was the first pilot. Mrs. Jennings in Stanford, I'm going to hire you for the Diamonds in the Rough for the 21st Century program. Next thing you know, I was teaching in Dobbs Ferry, New York, at the Children's Village to boys who were incarcerated, formerly incarcerated, who were 16 and above. So I was being, Diamonds in the Rough was being booked out to teach and to create books, put on plays, etc.
Right.
That's how it originally began.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So let's talk about your writing, right?
Mm-hmm.
When did that start? Because you're an author. We're going to, you guys, I know, first of all, I'm speaking to Cherie Humphrey, and what a life, right? You know, she's done more in her life than probably 10, 15 people. Overcome a lot of obstacles. You know, if you've been listening from the beginning, you know, this woman is my shero right now. You know, overcome so many obstacles. And we continue to overcome obstacles, don't we?
Absolutely.
Yeah, we do. I mean, that never stops, right?
Yes.
You know, So when did you start? Did you start writing in college? At seven, you started writing.
Yes.
So you started writing then. So talk about your development as a writer.
At seven, I was writing. Well, actually five. But I wasn't doing my own stories. At five, I was taking the books of the Bible because I loved reading the Bible with my grandmother and stuff. So I would rewrite the scriptures, even though I didn't understand them. And give them out as little short stories. And then around seven, I began writing my own short stories. And one teacher who was white took me under her wing. Mrs. Yuva, she was my second grade teacher. And she didn't put me down because I was smart. She lifted me up because I had behavior issues. My grandmother was constantly being called to the school for fighting constantly. But on the other end, I was one of the smartest students in the class.
Right.
So I was doing short stories then and getting good grades and being praised for that in artwork. And she was someone who I looked up to. So Mrs. Yuva is the one that kind of pushed me in that direction because she liked my stories. And then as I got older, I began to get very popular in school. So I had a lot of friends, well, so-called friends.
Right.
And, you know, a lot of teachers who did take an interest despite the ones who were racist. So it was kind of like evened off, really.
Well, you know, it's interesting, you know, about your life because there's so many people that stepped in.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout your whole story, there was always somebody that stepped in, right?
Yes.
And it wasn't your family.
No.
You know, which is key, you know, because sometimes those people make a greater impact because they don't have to.
No.
They have no reason to other than it's pure.
Yes.
Right? So your latest book, Where My Daddy At?
Yes.
Right? According to you, you told me it reaches youth, teens, adults, and fatherless.
It's kids. About being fatherless.
Right. Right. Talk about that.
I just got this notion to do something about being fatherless because even as an adult, people say, yeah, you heal. Yeah, you do heal from certain things, but you still lack something that people who do have fathers who are a part of their life, you lack that because you never had it. My question is, if I get married, who's walking me down the aisle? And so I started thinking about fatherless. What does it affect? What does it do to a child? And how does that affect you throughout the years? And so, including myself. So there's a poem in there that I wrote to my father, who he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
Daddy, if you knew. I'm a part of that book, as well as little children, different ages, all races, up to the last short story in there. Fictional story about a teenage boy that said, I was looking for you, but I didn't find you. So this is what I did.
Where can folks buy the book?
They can call me up.
Okay. You have a number you
yes.
want to give out?
Yeah, 203-952-9807. You can also contact me through email, which is cherihum@gmail.com. And you can get the book like that. If you're in the Fairfield County area, we can make it work.
The next chapter.
Right. But don't forget name brand shoes.
Well, you got so many. Right?
Yeah.
So you got name brand shoes.
Name brand shoes.
What else? Yeah.
Can Assist to Get Some Love, which is my thesis about educated women over 40 getting married to a black man.
Wow.
And their chances of doing that. And then The Dog Who Had Asthma, me and my niece co-wrote that. It's an activity book for kids.
Wonderful.
Around 6 to 8. I have Let Me Decorate Mommy, which is an ebook. I got Diamond in the Rough, Volume 2.
Okay.
Volume 1, not available no more. That was back 12, 15 years ago. Not available, y'all. And then one more book, I can't remember the name, but I got ebooks and paperbacks.
Wow.
Yes.
Again, the next chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Where does Sherry go from here? What's that one thing that, man, you've done so much, right? I mean,
yes.
But you're still young and
God has blessed me in many, many areas to make up for all the hell that I've had to endure.
Right.
Even this interview.
And you're still standing. I know this was tough. I know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but it took a lot of courage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that there's a lot of folks out there that, you know, they can look at your story and realize that it's never over.
Right.
Right? It's never over.
Always evolving. I got ordained in 2012.
Yeah.
So I kind of put down myself desires at around 2006 when I moved to Bridgeport, and I didn't want to move to Bridgeport. I wanted to stay, but I had to keep dealing with it because one person prophesied to me and said, this is going to be good for you.
Yeah.
you know, because diamonds in the rough is going to take off. And sometimes you got to go backwards to go forward.
That's true.
And I cried like a baby because I had a nice condo I was living in. I was working for the city of Stanford as a program director for the housing authority, as a consultant for Fairfield Court Youth. And I fell in love with them babies. To this day, they see me. Be like, Miss H, I'm going to college.
Right. Wow.
And, you know, some of the kids I've worked with, I don't even remember them all. I'll be like, oh, my God, Lord, help me remember who this child is. Right. But I'm getting old. Yeah. You know, I'm almost 50.
Right. Oh, that's not you. You're very young. Believe me. You're very, very young. Don't say that. Absolutely. No, you got a lot more living to do. And you have a lot to offer to this community.
Thank you.
And, I want to thank you for coming.
Thank you.
We've been talking about this for a while,
mm-hmm.
and you know, and I appreciate you. This community appreciates you, and I think that, you know, people have been inspired today, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I truly believe that sometimes they need to hear a story that is similar to theirs,
right?
And in addition to that, also, even if it's not similar, it gives them hope, because
yes.
You know, your story is about hope.
Yes.
Because without that,
I have nothing.
Exactly.
You know, being incarcerated 6 times and in the midst of it, getting my master's,
yeah,
coming out of that.
That's right.
It took 8 years because I took an 8-year hiatus.
Right.
So just for God to bring that door back, and I sat in the class with no money. Because I said, I'm getting this degree. I'm stepping out on faith.
Right.
I didn't know where it was coming from. And then for somebody to say, I'm blessing you with $1,500, go back and get that degree.
Mm.
You know, and so I feel as though I had to pay it forward. And I've been struggling with homelessness for the past 2 years.
Right.
And people don't know, even in the midst of giving my events for Diamonds in the Rough, A Star is Born, the talent show every year, the Running into the Light for Survivors of Abuse, Promises Banquet to honor people. I have been dealing with some real things behind
right.
the scenes.
Right, right.
Where do I live is number one. Why haven't I gotten hired? I'm sick of hearing overqualified. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. But I said, Lord, if you provide for me, you said you were my provider, Jehovah Jireh.
Yes.
I need that manna and that quail. But I want you to bring me over the river. I want you to push me through like Moses had to give that mantle to Joshua so he can go into the promised land. I need my promised land right now.
Well, we pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
We pray with you.
Thank you.
And you're an inspiration to this community. And
thank you. Deserve you are every, too.
You, thank you. And you deserve, you know, the best. Thank you.
Thank you.
Very much. Juan Castillo with you. This is Electric Drum. I know you've been inspired. I know I have. We will see you next week.
If you're a maintenance supervisor at a manufacturing facility and your machinery isn't working right, Grainger knows you need to understand what's wrong as soon as possible. So when a conveyor motor falters, Grainger offers diagnostic tools like calibration kits and multimeters to help you identify and fix the problem. With Grainger, you can be confident you have everything you need to keep your facility running smoothly. Call 1-800-GRAINGER, click Grainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.